Our Father, we open this book up again tonight as we start a journey about our Lord and our Savior, and especially about our God, the self-existing one we're talking about for a few weeks now. And Father, this book is written to give us information about God. We said before, if God's really real, then he has to define himself. He has to give us information. It's not if he's real to us. We know he's real, and he has defined himself. We have the precious Word of God. And it's been kept intact down through the years, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and preserved for our day. We thank you tonight we opened this precious book. And the Holy Spirit, who helped inspire it, dear Father, also is one who helps understand it. And you gave us the Holy Spirit, the down payment, when we got saved. And we thank you for that, and we prayed you'd give us, God, our mind, our hearts, our thinking, everything about this as we study it, knowing in a special way to see the special things of God. As we read this book, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, last week, as I read, I'm going to just read chapter 11 again, book of Hebrews, verse 1 through 3, where it says, now, faith is subject of things hoped for. And I like the word now, because I've said before the things he mentioned in this chapter before this, led up to this, I might go back and read, as he said in verse 36 of chapter 10, he said, for you have need of patience, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise for yet a little while, and he shall come and will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But then verse 39, I'm glad he didn't put a period there and starting the next verse down in chapter 11, verse 1. But he said, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And he said, there's a difference there, a person who really possesses and one who professes the Lord Jesus Christ. To see Christ as Savior is to be saved. Then he said, now, how does it work? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He said, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Someone should be said about us. If the Lord goes years after we're dead and gone, we would become part of the elders as far as the church is concerned. And we trust that it is by faith that we attained a good report in believing the things about God. And then verse 3, he tells us, through faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God. Isn't that amazing? So that tells me intellectually don't give you this information. Oh, you can read it, but it won't guarantee you believe it. But faith will do something about us. You see, faith has an object, and once we get it settled of Jesus Christ, who he is, and trust him as Savior, and then the Holy Spirit comes in our heart, then faith is that channel where we learn everything about God. And even now, I have no problem whatsoever to believe that God's Word formed everything that I see and don't see. If I don't see it, if it's there, he formed it. I have no problem with that. The world does. Intellectual people do sometimes. But isn't it amazing that which is foolish to the world becomes real absolute with the things of God? And then he says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, as we said last week, being a spirit, soul, and body, we said the spirit gives us God consciousness. We said the soul gives us self consciousness. And we said the body certainly gives us world consciousness, as this is the body we're living in the flesh, this side of eternity. And when we think about God, the self-existing one, how do we know about him? He tells us about himself. False gods cannot describe themselves. People describe false gods for them. People speak for them. But God speaks for himself, and then he encourages us to speak for him out of what he has said, not what we say he just says, and he didn't say it, because he's the true and living God. People say false gods say things and do things, but they're not valid at all because they can't speak for themselves. But Jehovah God can, and he does speak for himself and in this precious book we have here. Now, you and I engaged in a battle, whether we know that or not. It's one of cosmic proportion. It's fighting every day, whether you realize it or not. We're in a strain. And when you think about it, we face real opponents because the world bears this our enemy. There's so much going on in the world today, and you see that as I see such, bears the blood, the painful scars of this conflict is going on. where among nations we have genocide and hate and shattered lives and broken homes and suicide and rape and abuse and addiction and immorality of all kinds. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we have the story of a battle going to take place there. It describes a chilling chapter. In this chapter, the forces of heaven and hell are focused here on this earth and the battleground which the cosmic battle takes place. And yet the battle that we have, he's talking about, is not done by us with arsenal like the world uses. The word of God is the only thing we have to use. And ladies and gentlemen, if God does not use his word like he should, we have no power whatsoever. We're not in the battle of fighting the physical life. We do that for our country and so forth. But we're in a battle giving our life for the Lord and letting him use us by using words to bring the conviction to a lost and dying world. And so with all the talk that we see going on in our society today around the world, a lot of times we as Christians often forget that we're in a war, but it's a spiritual war. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, if you're saved, you're in a spiritual war. And it's taking place every day of our lives wherever we go in some form or fashion. I mean, Christians in America seem to have become so comfortable in their Christianity that the thought of spiritual warfare rarely, hardly ever crosses their mind. And of course, we also know that we're truly in a spiritual struggle, especially the church here. The church itself, Brother Kevin and I was talking about, Brother Ron Williams is talking to Stiffus now, and I'm old enough now, I can do the comparison too. I mean, I've been in this thing 57 years, and I thank God Almighty that you go back to late 50s and early 60s and early 70s, what we saw happen, how people have been saved and what they're doing now. And he had an article in his magazine this past week that he said where he goes now that you don't see what we saw in the 70s. You see people just there. You could give a little bit of word of God and there'd be some people get saved. Now you don't hardly ever see anybody getting saved. If they do, it's like real sparse. It's not that they don't. Now, you see a lot of professions. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, profession won't give no more than anything. You have to possess the Lord. If a person possesses Christ, they're going to change. Amen. That's all there is to it. And then he said he noticed something, and this is really what got me. He noticed something that since the 70s now is where he goes now in this age, and he goes all over this country, he says he noticed that most Bible-believing fundamental churches that grew so great in the 70s, and especially when the Christian school movement started and so forth, nowadays, most of those run 60 or less. Now, he's got the statistics of that. So when years ago, they run hundreds, and many of them are dissolving every day. There is a battle going on, folks, but you know, Satan has lulled the Christians to sleep almost, and we don't see it. We cannot, at least if we do, we may acknowledge it, but we can't believe that God allows something to do. You know what? It's God going to do whatever he's going to do because he has the power to do it. But in the age of grace, he's decreed to use his people to do what needs to be done to get the gospel out so people can respond to that gospel until God gets us home. And the rapture is the next thing on the timetable of God's timetable. So the spring leader of this rebellion we know against God is Satan himself. And Satan is a created being, but he wants everybody to think that he is not a created being, that he's able to do the things that the Creator did. And yet, he's going to have to bow to the Creator, not only in the past, but he's going to have to do it in the future. And he got the attitude that same lie he told Eve, that you just don't believe what God has to say. You'd be a God yourself. And that's a gigantic lie. We do not become gods. We become children of God. Amen. God always will be God. And we'll have characteristics of him in heaven with a glorified body because our body is fashioned like unto his body. But it's not going to be that we're gods in that particular day. So we find the answers about him explained in the scriptures. And we also have the answers about God, how he operates in this life. And so I want to pick up again, and I want you to look at me some verses of scripture. Then I'm going to do something tonight about God, summation, and then next week we'll get into more detail. If you would take your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. In Isaiah chapter 45, read a few verses, and it's kind of like, let me introduce you to the God of the Bible. And no better way to do that than let him induce himself. And there's so much said we could spend a lot of time on this, but I won't do that, but do the night to begin with. If you look in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, down about verse 23, we read together. He said, "For thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I believe that, folks. Do you? I have not spoken in secret, he said, in the dark place of the earth. I say not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, and I declare things that are right. Assemble yourself and come draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations, that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven images, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Folks, how in the world can people put up these images around the world and believe in that, even when some of them may have Bibles floating around in some places today, and not realize that God tells us they don't have no ability to do anything at all? Man follows false gods. And he sets that up, shows us, well, he says that, and yet they turn around and still bow down in these places. In verse 21, he said, tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who had declared this from an ancient time. Who has said it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth, in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, that every tongue shall confess. Isn't that amazing? Paul used that verse to show us about the Lord Jesus Christ as what would happen at the end of the age. Look in chapter 46 with me, and we'll look a couple of verses. He said this in verse 9 and 10. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Watch this. This falls in line in the book of Acts, knowing God all things from the beginning. But in the Old Testament here in Isaiah, and we see in chapter 46, verse 10, he said, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know what God is saying? He said he declared everything to the end from the very beginning. Isn't it amazing? Where he was at, what he declared, he knows the end, and yet all the way through he'd give a man the opportunity to use his will to either accept or reject what he's doing. It blows my mind that I guess I've been fortunate to be born when I was born, when you didn't have a lot of trouble with Bibles and things, and get saved when I got saved, even though it could have been another way on the church pew for 3 years. But what amazes me is now to know that God knows all of this from beginning to end, and yet he gives us the opportunity in our time to respond to him with a free will, yea or nay, to go for him or not go for him. And then look, if you will, chapter 44, and we'll see in 6 through 10. I'll just read a few of these, he says. Look in 6 through 10. He said, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. He said, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me? Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witness. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. That's good enough for me. I'm not looking at another God. I have no idea. Some people say, well, you be sure you got the right God. I'm not looking at another God. I'm looking to the God who declares himself, and my heart bears witness, and the Holy Spirit bears witness with me that Jehovah God, we're talking about this Bible, is God. And he goes on and said, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and they're delectable things which shall not profit, and they are their own witness. They see not nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molded a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Look, when you're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, turn back over there, in chapter 4, in verse 35, God said this, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And verse 39 said, knowing therefore this day and consider it, or know therefore this day and consider it in thy heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and above the earth. Beneath, there is none else. I mean, wherever you look to see, He is there. No doubt about that. In Psalm chapter 19, of course, you know the word of that psalm where it says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. This is the great, almighty, powerful God as you look towards the heaven. If you look also in verse 7, we can read them all, but I won't, just a few. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect. I believe that. Converting the soul, that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Thank God for that. I'd never be where I am if He didn't do it. If you knew, man, I don't consider myself with IQ mighty high, and He had to take a lot of time to deal with me, but thank God He dealt enough. When He deals with you, He'll hit a stick. You might forget it, but it's still a stick. It amazes me. I can try to think of some verses here at time, can't think of, and I'm be at home and let my mind wander, and verses just flow up. Are you that way? I don't need them, and yet they'll come right to my mind. I'm going to take a tape cord one of these days and tape them, I think, just show you I can do it. Amen. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlighten the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Oh, my. I wonder if we search after this, the Word of God, like we would gold. God says His Word is more desired than gold. Now, the world would laugh about that. Say, are you out of your mind? No, I've got a good mind. Amen. Yea, thou hast much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, there is a great reward. Obeying God is a great reward. And when you keep those words, you find you're obeying Him. Who can understand? Watch this now. Who can understand His errors? Folks, I want you to see this and mark this in your Bible. Now, here's one of the places you find that God speaks something like this. Who can understand His errors? A lot of times, you know as I do. You start talking to people what the Bible says about doing this and that and the other, and they're saying, no, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Who can understand His errors? But watch this. He's talking, who can understand His errors? He said, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Isn't that amazing? Something secret's hid. Cleanse me from that. You know, it's very easy if someone doesn't see it. Someone may not see it, but He talks about cleansing from secret faults. Things that He might have not even known, and yet would be wrong. And when He found out that He would, of course, confess Him. He said, keep back thy servant. And verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want you to look in verse 13. It said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Presumptuous means bold, arrogant, overstepping proper bounds of sin. Could you think of some word someone might do that? A lot of folks do that. I can tell you right offhand, anybody who says that God puts approval on homosexuality and that type of lifestyle is presumptuous sin. They're overstepping the bounds and don't even realize it. And God says, hey, He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them, He says, not have dominion. That is, not have a lifestyle on them in that. And also He says, and then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And then I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and that's the last thing I'm going to read, and I'm going to go through a quick thing, and then we'll be go home tonight and pick up something later. But look with me, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter says this in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom it have not seen, ye love. I'm talking about this great God I've been reading to you folks. Whom you not seen, ye love. So I say, well, I see my God, I bow down to Him. No. Love Him all you want to. He has nothing, He can't help you one bit. But this God we're talking about is omnipresent. And yet, He spoke one day in that spiritual world and brought into existence the physical world we see today. How? By the word of His power. That's how great He is. That lets me know we won't ever have to worry about anybody insurrecting against Him and winning. He can't do it. And therefore, He promises us to have victory too. But notice what He said, in whom we have not seen, ye love Him. In whom though now ye see Him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I preached a message back a few months ago, joy unspeakable that comes from God. It played on radio, I believe, recently, but we made a tape of that. Some people had asked for. So that gives us a little insight about who this God is. Now, I have not the time to read all that the scriptures say about God. But with some things and things that I've looked at and gone about, I want to go through some things quickly as a summarization of some of the scriptures, if you can get them all, some of the scriptures, not real fast like, and then we go back in detail later. And just listen to it as I go through this. Through Jesus Christ, the God of this universe is my God, my Heavenly Father. My God is the God of heaven and Israel, of the ages, of righteousness, of glory, God of gods. This is my God. Question, do you know him? Do not try to mislead me about him, who he is. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show his handiwork. My God is the only one whom there are no means to measure or define his limited love. No telescope can bring him to visibility the shores of his supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing upon us. My God is strong, sincere, steadfast, immortal, graceful. He's powerful, impartial, merciful. This is my God. God is the centerpiece of civilization. My God stands for alone by himself. He is honest, unique, unparalleled, unprecedented, supreme, preeminent. He is the greatest idea in literature, the highest personality in philosophy, the supreme problem in highest criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of a historical theology, the carnal necessity of spiritual religion. This is who I think this Bible shows me, the reality of my God. God is the miracle work of the age, the superlative of every good that you could choose to call him. The only one able to supply all our needs. Simultaneously, he supplies those needs. For the weak, he is available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves those through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the almighty God who guides and keeps all of these people. He heals the sick, cleanses the leper, forgives sinners in Jesus Christ, discharges debtors, delivers the captives, defends the feeble, blesses the young, serves the unfortunate, regards the aged, rewards the diligent that seek him and beautify the meek. I'm talking about this is my God. And this is the one this Bible explains himself that he wants you and I to tell to this world. When he talks about himself, my God is the God of knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom, the doorway of deliverance, the pathway of peace, the railway of righteousness, the highway of holiness, the gateway of glory, the master of the mighty, the captain of conquerors, the head of the heroes, the leaders in legislature, the only seer of the overcomer, the governor of governors, the prince of princes, the king of kings, the Lord of lords. I'm talking about the God of this Bible. God's office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limited. His mercy is everlasting. His love ever never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden's light. And I wished I could describe him, but really, he's indescribable. Words do not even come close to describing who he is when we try to do that. God is incomprehensible. He is invincible. He's irresistible. And yet when you see Jesus Christ, you see God the Father manifested in this world. Listen to me. The heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone some man explain him. You cannot get him out of your mind. You cannot get him out of your hands. You cannot outlive him. You cannot live without him. The Pharisees could not stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate could not find any fault in him. The witness could not get their testimonies together or about to agree with him. Herod could not kill him. Death could not handle him. The grave could not hold him. This is the God I'm talking about. Not some false thing made up in someone's mind. And put a picture over here or a statue over here somewhere or another and bow down to it. My God has always been and he always will be. My God has no predecessor. He will never have any successor. There is nobody before him. There's no one will be after him. Even the saints of God, if something would happen before they'd cease, they won't. But if it did, he'd still be there. Amen. You cannot impeach him. He's not going to resign. This is my God. There's nobody before him, and there's nobody after him. People today talk about white power, black power, green power, but the end of all power is God's power. People today are trying to get prestige and honor and glory for themselves, but the glory is all his. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever. You can't have, there's no end to it. Just go on and say it the rest of your life and you live throughout eternity, say it, and he'll still be there. Since the ever never stops, that's our God. That's who he is. He's precious. He's above all gods. There is no God like him. My God says that Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son. One day he said, hear ye him. The Holy Spirit came and told us that this one who came, Jesus Christ, would be Emmanuel, God with us. When you look at the scripture, Jude 25, it says this, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. You can't say nothing but amen to that, because that's exactly what he is. If you turn with me to the book of Proverbs, I'd like to read to you quickly again in the book of Proverbs. And you know the one I'm on, Proverbs chapter 3, the only thing we generally know, verse 5 and 6, but I want to read verse 1 through 15. He said, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandment. Now, Solomon writes this, but God is inspiring it. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I don't know about you, but when I read such as this, and when God says, my son, and I know Solomon is talking and giving it inspired by God to his people, but I like to think that this is God's word. I am his son. And therefore, when I read this, he says, my son, I'd like to just say, hey, I can be there too. I can be there too. Man, this thing is personal. It's not an abstract thing yonder. It's personal. And yet a lot of folks walk a long ways off, like Peter did. I tell you one thing. Peter didn't walk a long ways off after the Holy Spirit came. But he did the night when Christ was crucified or was arrested. He said, let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. And then notice man. Now that's something where in this age that some people say, how could a man have favor inside of man when they take and chop his head off? God is saying, though, you have favor inside of God the first. That's the most thing that matters. And you find that most of the time, if you have favor in God's sight, you will have favor in man's sight. Look through the Old Testament, see it. Look at Joseph. I just studied his life, and God messaged up for working on that. Now, how in the world? Did you know the average Baptist would give up the first time his brother sold him? But look at him. He just went down, 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 as far as he could go before God raised him up, second command of Egypt, in 26 years. I don't know if I could stand something 26 years. But you know what? You and I understand things Joseph couldn't stand. He didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. He just had his faith. Wow. Mm-mm. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Then trust in the Lord all thy heart, and lean on thy own understanding, and know that by heart, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know that song, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I just love saying that over and over. You know why? Because it's true, folks. It's true. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, he says. It shall be healthy to thy navel and marrow to the bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Watch this. And with the first fruit of thy increase. You think God will say that and not bless? Did you know that most of the time when God's people sacrifice to give to God like he says, and then he blesses them, those who don't get upset and cannot stand it and really become bitter because God blesses you? Do you know that, folks? It'll happen every time. God keeps his word, and he will bless. And it just amazes me how it works out. Note, honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and the presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now, my son, again, I take that personal. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. Why would he say, despise not the chastening of the hand of the Lord? Why would God have to chase us and we're his children? There must be some time problems sometimes, hadn't it? You don't chastise someone that is punished for a cause, someone, unless something happens. And he said, my children, listen, God, he says this, He said, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. So there must be some times we are not all together like we should as a child of God. And therefore, he has to chasten us. That means something was wrong, and the chastening would draw us back in line, where in turn, an unsaved person won't do that. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Now, why would he have to correct us if we're his child? Don't you know everything that you see in the human life of mothers and dads and homes, and as God has shown us a pattern physical, what? It comes to that of a child that does wrong, you try to correct. And that's what happens. Your lifestyle will move in the direction that God sets to do with the correction. A child of God who really loves God and God corrects them, they're not going to get upset with God. And I'll tell you, if he even did, let me give this to you. You have had children who have now got children of their own. They've grown, now they've got children of their own, and their children may be about grown. Talk to any one of those and they'll tell you, there's time their mother and dad did correct, they didn't understand, but they understand now. You know that? Amen. I mean, I've seen that many times. You just it seems like when you get over there and you really understand what the correction is for, and that's what family does. I'm glad this is family, folks. Whom the Lord loveth, he corrected, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighted. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Isn't that wonderful? Happy is that man that findeth wisdom, and getteth understanding. God has given us understanding about his word. He said, for the merchandise is better than merchandise of silver, and the gain there are of gold. And then Jesus said in John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. This is the God that I'm talking about. And may I read to you my last verse, 1 John, turn there, please. Because the question is, do you know him personally? Not know about him. That's the reason I say, never talk to people about God, about the scriptures. Talk about him from the scriptures. And then you know. If you look in 1 John, then you know this by heart. But chapter 5, verse 10, his heart you can know. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's the Holy Spirit. He that believeth not God had made him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. You know what? Have you ever talked to someone, you tried to get them to trust the Lord, and they said, no, I'm not going to do it. And I say, you know what that you're doing? No. You're calling God a liar. And every one of them has said, don't tell me I'm calling God a liar. You ever had that said to you? Don't tell me I'm not calling God. Yes, sure. How? I'm not said God, you're a liar. You don't have to do that. Just deny his Son. Why would it be? Because God said, I've set the record. He did come. It's truth. If you deny him, you send him a liar. That I didn't do it. And that's what he's talking about here. And then he says, And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? And this life is in his Son. You can't beat that, can you? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. And then, verse 20, I love it. And we know that the Son of God is come. Yes, we do. 2,000 years ago. And had given us understanding. Yes, he did. The Holy Spirit lives in our heart. That we, those who trust him, may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even his Son, Jesus Christ. Boy, that verse, you can't get around that. We're not talking about Buddha or anything else. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Would you not say amen to that? And then he said, watch. Who is he? This is the true God and eternal life. I don't give these statements tonight that I made up God in my mind with words just to say. What I'm doing, starting this off, these are what God has said about himself in his holy word. And by the way, God didn't lie. Amen. Our Father, thank you tonight for the word as we go into this distance to look at this God who identifies himself, the self-existing one. Lord, make yourself real to us. Help us see you in a way we've never seen you before. And it'll open our hearts to long to see you face to face one day. And we'll be occupying and doing all we can do. Maybe we can't do what we could do years ago. But we'll do something, Lord, to try to manifest who Jesus Christ is in this life. thank you for saving us. God, thank you for letting us see how you're our Heavenly Father and you care for us. You teach us to cast our cares upon you and to know no matter how much pain we may have, how much hurt, how much trouble, how much baggage and things in this world that this old fleshly body many times go through, God will never leave us, forsake us. And one day he'll call us by name, like he did when he saved us, to call us home. Until that day comes, please help us keep our right mind and do what we can do for your glory until we see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.